Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing our series, The Garden of My Heart. In 1937, architect Frank Lloyd Wright built a house for the industrialist Hibbert Johnson. One rainy evening, Johnson was entertaining distinguished guests for dinner when the roof began to leak. The water seeped through directly above Johnson himself, dripping steadily onto his bald head. Irate, he picked up the phone and called Phoenix, Arizona. Wright answered the phone. "Frank," he said, "you built this beautiful house for me. We enjoy it very much. But the roof leaks. And right now I'm with some friends and very distinguished guests, and it's leaking right on top of my head." There was a pause on the line, and Frank Wright reportedly said, "Well, Hib, why don't you move your chair?" Things like plumbing problems can really take the joy out of our life, can't they? Yeah, we know that. Evangelist Billy Sunday noticed the absence of joy in the lives of many of the people he was ministering to, people he preached to. And he said this, "If there is no joy in your religion, you've got a leak in your faith." So if we don't have joy today in our Christian faith, we may have a leak in our faith. In other words, if there's no joy in your life, you've got a problem, don't you? We've got a leak somewhere, and we need to find out how to deal with it. Did you know God promised that Jesus would bring joy to his people? It was a promise of Jehovah God that Jesus, when he came, he'd bring joy to his people. In Isaiah 61:3, it says, "When he comes, he'll come to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of what? Joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So we're studying the fruit of the Spirit. And we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, he says, there is no law. So last week, we talked about the fruit of love. And we determined that love does. Love is an action word. Love does. Today we're going to focus on the fruit of joy. Joy believes. Joy believes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us such wonderful fruit. It's sweet. It's delicious. It's succulent. It's good. Lord, it's the fruit of your Spirit producing the character, the nature, the kingdom of God that wants to flow from our lives, changing our lives, changing the world around us. Lord, we thank you that you dwell within us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And as we focus today on the fruit of joy, I pray for anyone here that may be lacking and missing that joy, maybe has a leak in their faith, and some joy has slipped out. Lord, that you would, Lord, that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Jewish Encyclopedia, Kaufman Kohler stated that no language has as many words for joy and rejoicing as the Hebrew language. In the Old Testament alone, he says, there are 27 different words used primarily for some aspect of joy or joyful worship in some way. The Hebrew religious ritual, says Kohler, demonstrates that God is the source of joy. When you look at the Hebrew rituals of the Old Testament, joy was to be heart and center in the offerings, in the worship, the fellowship, the religion of the Jews. So let's talk about joy and what we call happiness, okay? Now, I understand there's a little bit of semantical stuff on joy and happiness, and I've heard messages about it and whatever, but I want to kind of get to the point of joy. We see joy really focused in the Bible as biblical and what Christ wants to give to us, as opposed to happiness, which is temporal. So I want to talk about that and kind of divide the two. Joy comes from God. Okay, He's the source. He's the one that gives us joy. Joy is literally rooted in the presence of God. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But happiness really is something that revolves around our circumstances. I'm happy when circumstances in the world around me and that affect my life make me happy. Okay, so happy circumstances make me happy. Okay, I get a bonus check in the mail, I'm happy. I get a bill in the mail, I'm what? Unhappy, right? Yeah. So what's happening to me affects whether I'm happy or unhappy. Actually, we get the word happiness from the word happenstance. Isn't that interesting? So I've written it out in your notes. It's something interesting. Something that happens because of a circumstance. That's what a happenstance is. Something that happens because of some circumstance. A happenstance. So biblical joy, let's look at that. Biblical joy literally transcends events and the circumstances of my life. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that. You can attest to that. That you literally have found that God has given you joy in circumstances that make no sense to have joy in. That's biblical joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God. It literally blooms from our life in a recognition of God's presence. It's supernatural because we recognize that His presence is in our life. He's there present in the circumstances, whatever those circumstances may be. There's joy, what? In the Lord. Or there's joy in the Holy Spirit. This kind of biblical joy isn't dependent upon people. It's not dependent upon places. It's not dependent upon whether I don't have problems. It's not even dependent upon me not having pain. We can literally still have biblical joy, the joy that comes from the joy of the Holy Spirit, even when we're in pain. Wow. So our key point here is this. The constant presence of the Holy Spirit within the garden of my life guarantees me joy. It's not something I have to go out and find somewhere. It's not something I have to hope for. Literally, the fact that God's Spirit is constantly present in my life and joy is the fruit of the Spirit, His presence guarantees that I can have joy in every circumstance that confronts me in life. I can have joy in that. You can have joy in that. Why? Because of His presence. That's why Psalm 16:11 says, "You show me the path of life. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy." Yeah. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's in His presence. It's when we find ourselves in His presence and His presence within us that we can find ourselves blooming with the joy, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:28. "You have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of joy in your presence." There's joy in God's presence. There's joy when we are in the presence of Jesus. There's joy there, as opposed to happiness. Happiness is unstable. It's insecure. It's fleeting. If we put our happiness in people, they can be torn from our lives. They can disappoint us. How many of you know people can disappoint you? They can even hurt you. Yeah. People aren't going to make us happy all the time. They can make us very unhappy. If we put our happiness in wealth or possessions, they can change. They can devalue. They can depreciate. Wealth isn't going to be something that's stable or secure for happiness. I like this Proverbs 23:5 I read recently. It says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? Think about that. God says, look, are you going to look at something that isn't even real? It doesn't even exist. God considers that. Are you going to set your eyes on that which is not? What is he talking about? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. God considers riches of this world that which is not. It doesn't even exist. It's not real. It's fleeting. It flies away. If we put our happiness on good health, that can fly away in a moment. How many of you know beauty fades? Except for my wife. Gravity, yeah. Gravity. Reflexes slow down. Teeth fall out. I'm not asking for a raise of hands, by the way. Eyes grow dim. Hearing fails. Memory fades. The strong becomes weak. So if we put our happiness in our health, we're gonna really be disappointed in life. The older we get, the longer we're here. James 4:14, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It appears like a vapor and then vanishes away. And so does our health. What about success, career, or popularity? If we put our happiness there, it changes. Who's popular? What's popular now, today, may not be popular tomorrow. You may be an Olympic gold medalist today, but you may find in a few years nobody even remembers you. Quickly forgotten. So when we start to rely on things and people and stuff to make us happy in the circumstances of life, our car is going to break down. That's what's going to happen. We're going to have a slab leak in our house. We're going to have bad news when we really expected good news. Why? Why? These all can come to steal our joy. All these circumstances in life come to steal our joy. And often, they can make us feel bitter and cheated in life. Bitter. Cheated. Because life did not go the way we wanted to. But see, God's so good to us, and he loves us so much, he's not going to allow his children to put their happiness, their well-being, their peace of mind focused on people, positions, places, popularity, power. He wants his presence to bring us joy. And every time we start looking for joy in other places, he's going to show us you can't find it there. You can't find it there. He's not going to let us substitute that. Listen to his heart cry in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. This is the cry of God's heart. He's lamenting over his people. He says this, my people have committed two evils. First one, they've forsaken me. Second one, and they've hewn from themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The minute we take our eyes off of Jesus and start putting it on other things in our life to make us happy, to give us joy, God is going to show us those are broken cisterns. They don't have any water. Those are incapable of giving us the true biblical deep joy that he says the world is no substitute for. My presence, my spirit in your life of joy. The key point here is there is no substitute for true and lasting joy. God is the only source. He's the only source. You can't get it anywhere else. It's a broken cistern. He is a fountain of joy. He's a river, an eternal river of joy. But it only is found in his presence. So as I'm kind of thinking about this message the last couple of weeks and, you know, on joy and how we get joy in God's presence, kind of struck me. It's like, what brings God joy? I wonder what brings him joy, you know? I mean, if his presence brings us joy, then what brings him joy? So let's look at that. Because God is a joyful gardener. I don't look at God as being an unhappy, sad gardener as he comes in to tend the garden of my heart. He's joyful about it. He comes in joyfully as the gardener, wanting to grow the fruit of the Spirit in your life and in my life. He rejoices over his work in our lives. I love Zephaniah chapter 3, 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's the mighty one. He will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Does that sound like an unhappy gardener? It sounds like God's joyful over us. He delights in working in our lives. He delights in getting his hands and his knees just dirty with just the soil of our soul. He loves that. He delights in grooming and growing things and nurturing and putting fertilizer and cultivating the ground. He likes to get messy. He likes to get right there into the intimacies of our heart, our soul. He loves it there. He's also joyful when we bear fruit. You know, I got a little tiny dwarf orange tree. Just got a couple months from Costco. Put it in the backyard. Guess what? It's got two little oranges on it. I'm so proud of those two little oranges. They're only about as big as a golf ball. But I'm happy about them. Do you know what I mean? You get a little plant, a little tomato plant, or whatever you know, you might have a little orange tree, it's got two orange, whatever it is, and you see those little, it doesn't even have to be a lot of fruit, but you see them and it's like, oh, look at that. Look at that. Look at that surprise. God's like that with us. He delights when we bear fruit. It's like, oh, look at that little orange on Steve's life. Pretty tiny, but you know, we'll take it. It's a little one, but it's green, but it's gonna grow. Jesus said, John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you'll be my disciples. So we literally are joyful to Jesus. And that's mind-boggling, that we actually are joyful to Jesus. Because you know what? Most of the time we feel we're a disappointment to him. Yeah, a lot of times we feel like, oh, disappointed him again. I let him down again. Didn't do my devotions. Didn't witness to that person. Oh boy, I was over here. I did that. I said this. Whatever it is. And we feel like we disappoint him so much. But no, the truth is, we are a joy to Jesus. We are a delight to his heart. I love this in Jude 24. Wow. This verse blows my mind every time I read it. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. That's mind-boggling enough, but the last three words, with exceeding joy. I mean, it just helps me to understand. Jesus is like looking forward to the moment when he can present us before the Father as his glorious bride and say, look at her. Look who I married. Look at my precious, beautiful bride. He's going to do it with exceeding joy. He's not ashamed of his church. It blows me away, all these people that are so high and mighty. You know, I've given up on the church and the church this and the church that. I'm praise God for Jesus. He has not given up on his true church. There's an apostate church out there. No one likes that. But the true church of Jesus, he has great joy and delight in. And when he presents us before the Father, he's going to do it with exceeding joy. You can see the smile and the excitement. He's jumping up and down. Look at her coming down the aisle. It's kind of like that bride, you know, and coming down the aisle, and the groom's up here, and he's just like, everybody's always looking at the groom's face, wondering, what is he going to, look at a smile on that guy's face, because that beautiful bride is coming down there. And that's Jesus. We bring him joy. We bring him joy. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the, what, joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. You know, he was on the cross and he looked down into the centuries beyond and saw you and I, and that brought him joy in the midst of the cross. Oh, it wasn't an external joy. I don't think he was smiling. Maybe he was. But it was an internal joy. He was filled with joy. That was his focus. His focus was the joy that was set before him, and you and I were that joy. Wow. How much more should our focus be Jesus? He's our joy. Amen? It goes both ways. When Jesus was on the cross, he focused on us. So, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy, is rooted in the presence of Jesus. It's rooted in Jesus. And we bring joy to God. So, joy believes, I said. Love does, joy believes. What does joy believe? Because you can't have joy without believing some things. Joy believes that God loves me. Joy believes that God is working in my life today. Joy believes that he's able to do more than I could ever imagine. Joy believes that he can bring good out of the evil that is done to me. Joy believes that he can transform the wasteland of my circumstances into a glorious garden. Joy believes that God is joyfully at work in me right now, and I am under his loving care. And if we don't believe those things, those truths from God's word, how can we have joy? But if we truly believe those things, how couldn't we have joy? Joy believes foundational things that we're told about in the word of God. So joy comes when we realize that Christ, what he's done for us, and that we, by the power of the new birth, literally have the kingdom of God growing in our lives. The kingdom of God has been planted within us, and we are entering now into his kingdom. When we recognize that when we were born again, we entered into a whole, not only a whole nother family, but into the kingdom of God itself. That happened then. It's not something that happens. If we're thinking, maybe, I wonder, will I get to heaven when I die? If you're saved, you're already in heaven, if you, in a sense. You're obviously here on earth, but spiritually, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's already a done deal. It's not something like we're going to get to the gate and we got to answer three questions that St. Peter has to ask us or some crazy thing like that. That's silly nonsense. We're already in the kingdom of God right now. That's why we can have joy right now. Matthew 13:44. Again, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, I think that's an amazing verse. Can you just kind of picture that in your mind? If you could flip the film in your mind, and what is going on? This guy finds this treasure in the field, and he's like, whoa, look at that. And he goes and he sells everything he has to buy the treasure. Okay, we get that economically. It's worth it. Evidently, the treasure is worth more than the price of the field. So he wants to buy that field only for the treasure. That's all that's important to him. What Jesus says in that one verse parable is this. He does it because of the joy over what he's found. It's the joy of the treasure. We don't even find that the treasure has value. He doesn't tell us how valuable the treasure is. All he's saying is there's so much joy in his heart and delight over this treasure, he's willing to sell everything he has to buy the field to obtain the treasure because it brings him joy. That's the kingdom of God. We're willing to give up everything that this world has to offer because we want the treasure of God's kingdom. Wow. So we're willing to trade in our former grumpy self, our critical self, our negative self and the former life in order to live a life that's free from those things, that's full of joy. It's only when we're willing to exchange those things of the former self and embrace the joy of his presence that we can literally have joy in this life, that we can literally have the fruit of joy growing from us. And that fruit of joy grows even when it makes no sense. Yeah, it's easy to be joyful when everything's going good. But the fruit of joy grows and blooms and develops when it makes no sense. Yeah, that's what James 1 says. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That doesn't make sense. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy when you go through trials? That's crazy. What's he saying? If your roof leaks, change the position of your chair. You got trials, you got problems, your roof is leaking. Change the position of your chair. That's what James is saying. Change your position. Change where your chair is sitting. What's our key point here? We change our position when we change our perspective. Nothing changes in our circumstances. The roof is still leaking. But when we change our position, our perspective changes. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel in Philippi? They were beaten, they were bloody, they were bruised, they were thrown into the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon. Do you remember that? Acts chapter 16. Do you know what they did next? Let's read together. Acts 16, verses 22 through 25. It says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now imagine that, beaten with rods. This was not a little spanking. These people were so irate, they were tearing their clothes off. They were beating them bloody with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, not just a few, many stripes. So they are battered, like beating with a baseball bat. Imagine getting beaten by somebody really angry at you, wanting to hurt you real bad with a baseball bat. We're talking broken bones. They threw them into prison. They didn't even just drag them there and lay them nicely in the cell. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and then fastened their feet in stocks. Picture that. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Now, I understand that. I'd be praying too. It's the next part I don't understand that makes no sense to me at all. And singing hymns to God. And the prisoners heard them. What were they doing? Singing hymns? What caused them to be filled with so much joy? What I just read doesn't make sense. Had anything changed in their circumstances? They were still in prison. Their bodies were aching, bloody and bruised. They're still in stocks. What changed in their circumstances? Nothing. Nothing had changed. They were in pain. It looked pretty dark. In fact, he calls for a light, so it must have been dark. Nothing changed. But they start singing hymns to God. Wow. That joy was rooted in something. It was rooted in what it believes. That joy was rooted because it believed that they were in, although they were in the deepest, darkest part of the jail, and their feet were in stocks, they knew they were in the perfect will of God. And if they were in the perfect will of God, they knew they were in the very presence of God. God was present with them. That's why they had joy, because they believed that they were in God's perfect will, and they were in His presence. Why? Because joy believes. Say that with me. Joy believes. Joy believes. It believes that God is presence. And when joy believes, it brings surprises. It recognizes that Jesus is in control. That's what Paul and Silas recognize. There are newfound changes in both our conduct and our conversation. Do you remember when you first came to Christ and all the changes that happened? Just like, you know, I got these braces on 6 months ago in 10 days, 9 days. It'll be 6 months that I've had braces. I can't believe it. But the changes in my teeth have happened so rapidly, especially the first like 2 months. Laura and I could, we were looking in the mirror every day or two, and we could visually see things moving. It was that rapid. When you first came to Christ, you remember changes in your conduct, changes in your character. All these changes were happening. You go, whoa, the old me is definitely gone and the new me is here. I like this new me. And there's that joy in that. It surprises you. He brings order out of disorder in our lives. And so there's such rapid changes that take place as we first come into Christ that we just are so blown away at these surprises as God keeps on surprising us. He's given us direction. And he transforms our life. And he's literally bringing the kingdom of God, his kingdom rule in our lives. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we experience when we first become born again, because we recognize the presence of the Lord and the difference He is making in our life. So as we grow older in the Lord, if we don't still maintain that recognition of His presence, we don't still acknowledge that change, and if we are not still growing in our relationship with Him, allowing His Spirit to work in us, we're going to lose our joy. We're not going to have that joy. We must continually be surprised by the work of joy that God wants to do in our life. And you see, joy is contagious. Think about it. Joy was the contagious element in the early church. Joy was the contagious. Joy accompanies every true spiritual revival. If you read about all the revivals, every revival of God in the history of the church, joy accompanies it. Let's look back at just some of the things that happened in the early church. Acts chapter 3. We know the story, Paul and John. They come to the gate beautiful. They're going to go worship at the temple that morning. And they come upon a man who is lame. He can't walk. And he thinks that they're going to give him some money. Peter walks up to him and pulls out his pockets. They're empty. He says, well, silver and gold, we don't have anything. But in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He takes him by the hand and he lifts him up and he starts walking. He has power in his feet. And what does it say? He was walking and leaping and praising God. Do you think he had joy? Man, he had joy. He had more joy about that than if they'd have put $1,000 bill in his little tin can. That was joy. Not only was he joyful, but the whole temple was filled with joy and astonishment over that miracle. Acts chapter 8, that's another one. The gospel is preached in the city of Samaria. If you're turning there, we're going to read that. that passage, because this is kind of amazing when you read it in conjunction with all eight verses together. Acts chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death, or Stephen's death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church. So imagine what it's saying. You were just reading in just a few verses a lot of things. Tremendous, intense persecution was there against the church at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Think about this, people. It means you leave your house, you leave a lot of your stuff behind, and you are scattered. You are gone. You're banished from your house. This is not they're on vacation. They have fled the city with whatever little belongings they were able to carry with them. You got to really look at this when you're reading it and go, what is happening? They scattered them throughout the regions. They fled for their life. ISIS is coming in, and you got to get out of there now. So that's what they were, refugees. Except the apostles, they stayed in the city. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Does this sound like ISIS? Yeah, not only was Saul doing this, there were a bunch of religious zealots doing the same thing. And so it wasn't safe. And you were on the run and you were in hiding. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere. And what were they doing? Preaching the word. How did they have the sense to do that? And when Philip went down to the city of Samaria, he preached Christ to them. So Philip fled and he goes to Samaria, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great what? In the city. Joy accompanies revival. Joy accompanies true salvation. And these people that went out and were refugees and banished from their homes, their own homes, all their family, their friends, they're on the run. They're not sad and despondent. They're preaching the gospel, and joy is the result of it. People are getting saved. That's supernatural. That's joy that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Key point, joy comes from knowing God and in believing that he knows me. Knowing God and believing that he knows me. Let's look at some other surprises that joy brings. Believers bring joy to Christian workers. Is that interesting? You bring joy to your pastor. You bring joy to your ministry leaders. You bring joy to other servants that are serving the Lord in the body, outside of the body of Christ. Christian workers, when you come alongside, when you're praying for people, when you're encouraging people in ministry, you're bringing joy to them. You can also bring disappointment to those people too. But you can be a source of joy. Yeah. That's what Paul says. What are you? You are our glory and our joy, with all joy with which we rejoice for your sake. I love this in Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul says, you're my joy. You're my crown. He's talking about the believers at Philippi. That's where that church was established when Paul and Silas were there in the prison. They were Paul's joy. Another one, Jesus prayed for the work of his salvation would result in the fulfillment of his joy in our lives. He literally prayed in the Lord's Prayer, which is John 17, by the way. He prayed that the work of salvation in your life and my life, it would produce joy in our life. Wow, that his joy would be fulfilled in us. Another surprise, no one can take your joy from you. No one can take it from you. You can surrender it. You can forfeit it. You can bury it and hide it under a bushel, but no one can take it from you. The enemy can't take it. He can steal it if he can deceive you from what joy believes, but no one can take it from you. You have to surrender it. John 16. And Jesus talks about all the how sorrow will be turned into joy. And he ends in verse 22, and your joy no one will take from you. And another surprise is joy in the midst of trials. You can have joy in the midst of trials. Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you will also be glad. And then he says, with exceeding joy. In the midst of fiery trials, exceeding joy. Our opening mini clip was about God making diamonds out of us. Yeah, how can we have joy in the midst of trials? Because I know that God, I believe that God is making diamonds out of the trials that are pressure in my life. Wow. What's the source of joy? Joy comes from the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm almost done. So if you tuned out a little bit, you're getting a little sleepy, tune back in. Because this is really important. I saved the most important part for last. Joy will be experienced in every area of our lives that Jesus is in control of. Every area of your life, my life, that Jesus is in control of, that's where joy is going to be experienced. John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. There is no joy when we walk in darkness. Why? Because we're not in fellowship. We don't have his presence. We know that his presence isn't there when we're walking in darkness. His delight is not in darkness. But when we walk in the light, wow, that's different. So when we're walking in darkness, we're living in sin and disobedience to God, don't expect to have joy in your life. But I have the fruit of the Spirit in me. Yeah, but you're not going to have joy in disobedience. In the midst of the harmony of my life, when my activities and my life are in harmony with God, or what 1 John is saying, with fellowship with God, that's where the fruit of joy is going to grow in the garden of my life. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, once they sinned, joy left the garden. I can see God coming down in the cool of the evening, maybe whistling, singing, Adam and Eve worshiping with him. But when he came down after they sinned, there was no joy in the garden. And there's not going to be any joy in the garden of our lives, our heart, when we're in disobedience and sin. No way. Key point, obedience produces joy. Why? Because obedience energizes our being. It strengthens our confidence in the things we believe, that joy believes. The moment I step into disobedience is the moment I begin to lose my joy. Wow. Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not us in my presence only, about how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when I take my eyes off of the great gardener, the fruit of joy starts to diminish. It starts to shrivel and wither in my life. Obedience is literally the strength of God flowing through us to produce the fruit of joy. When we're obedient to God, we know we're bringing pleasure to him by the life that we're living in harmony with him and in obedience to his Spirit. That brings the strength of God's Holy Spirit to produce joy in our lives, the fruit of joy. Proverbs 23:26. My son, this is the heart of the Father. My son, give me your heart. That's what God says. Give me your heart. And then he says, and let your eyes observe my ways. Isn't that profound? I believe that's a word from the Lord for someone today. I believe you've been seeking God for a word. It's like you're in the midst of a problem. You're in the midst of something that you just feel like, I don't know how to get out of this. The word of the Lord for you is, God is saying this, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Give me your heart. And don't let your eyes wander from observing my ways. Put your eyes on my ways. Give me your heart. And he'll lead you out of that situation. It's God that literally causes the fruit of joy to increase in our life. I love the verse in 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gives the increase. He's the one that grows joy. Ephesians 5 says this, joy comes when we give thanks and worship to God. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear. So when we're living a life that is a thankful life, that has a thankful heart, and we're thankful to God, there's joy there. There's no joy when we're grumbling and when we're complaining and unthankful. But when we're thankful, we're going to be joyful. You can't be thankful and unjoyful. When you're thankful, you're joyful. It just comes together. How many of you heard of the hymn writer, Fanny Crosby? Okay, yeah, one of the most famous hymn writers. She wrote 8,000 hymns. 8,000. I think that's more than any other hymn writer. She wrote Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. She wrote To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done. So she was blind from the point of being a baby, okay? When she was a baby, she was blind. Here's what she wrote with her own pen at just 8 years old. She says this. She wrote a little poem. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind? I can't. I won't. That's supernatural joy. Yeah. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fruit of joy. Lord, the supernatural joy that is not based upon the circumstances that happened to us, but Lord, that is based upon believing that you are present with us, that you are pleased with us, that you're working in our lives, that you love us, that you're for us, you're not against us, that we're your joy, your delight, you're rejoicing over us, Lord. You're singing over our lives. And Lord, we choose to walk in obedience to you. Lord, we choose to be a delight to you because in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. That's where we want to stay. And we want to experience the joy that only Jesus can bring to us. Lord, I pray for anyone here that is struggling with joyfulness. Lord, for whatever reasons, Lord, that you would bring your supernatural joy and place it within the garden of our soul. Cause it to ripen and develop. And Lord, cause it to be a delight to you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.